After the sermon, we'll respond with singing Psalm 133, stanza 1 and 2. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there is a humorous expression that says, before you criticize a man, walk a mile in his shoes. That way, when you do criticize him, you will be a mile away and have his shoes. But of course, that is precisely not what Paul wants to teach us in this morning's text. However, he does command us not to judge our fellow believers in Christ, but to accept each other. Unfortunately, we do tend to criticize people who do not do or say things the way we think they should. More often, terrible things can happen when we are too quick to offer personal judgment on other believers who do not meet our personal standards. It was evidently true during the first century in Rome as well. Things were not going great for the believers in Rome, and for they were a diverse mix of people from different backgrounds in Roman society, from the very rich and the influential and to the poor slave. And they all came with different points of view and different ways of understanding the world around them. Moreover, although by the power of his Holy Spirit, God had brought these vastly different people into a diverse, complicated, messy, and beautiful Christian church through faith in Jesus, they were at varying levels of spiritual maturity. In chapter 14, Apostle Paul mentions the two issues that faced the early church in Rome. One was whether Christians should eat meat or whether they should become vegetarians. The second issue was whether certain days should be considered holy. Biblical scholars do not know the exact circumstances of the controversy. While not believing that the law was the basis of their salvation, the Jewish believers among them still thought it was pleasing to God to observe the holy days and eat clean food properly prepared, opposing the self-indulgent Roman ways of life. Although, therefore, they wanted to keep the Jewish rules of the Old Testament, others lived in the freedom brought by the gospel. Still others, consisting mainly of Gentile believers, had never been exposed to Jewish customs. Therefore, they did not want to observe the Jewish rules and traditions of the Old Testament. We notice that these two issues Paul is dealing with are not directly sin-related. Instead, they are preference issues, issues of tradition, non-moral issues that do not violate the Ten Commandments. So we put it another way, what Paul is dealing with is not black and white issues. There are issues about the gray areas in our life. However, the result of these two fermented issues was that some members of Christian congregation thought they were better than others and despised them. On the other hand, others judged people in the church who were not doing what they thought was right. Thus, these two disputable issues in the gray area eventually lead to the division in the church. things are not changed in the last more than 2,000 years. Sure, today we do not get too excited about dietary rules and special holy days according to the Old Testament, but we still have our issues, disputes. Some of the controversial issues discussed in our churches include worship styles, how many hymns we should add to our book of praise, television, church dress code, traditions, alcohol, politics, tattoos, Bible translations, and children, educating children, and so on. Both sides of each issue may not like to call these issues controversial because we may already have a settled opinion about what is right and wrong about each issue. However, the fact that we have different ways of thinking about the rightness or wrongness of each issue, and the fact that we as a church are grappling with these issues means that they are controversial. Therefore, even what could be considered a controversial issue is itself a controversial issue. However, Paul's point in Romans chapter 14 is that following the way of Jesus means accepting each other's different views on things. This is an entirely different position from the one our culture teaches us, that even from the one that rises from our nature, where generally we hold our own positions, argue our own opinions, and trying to prove that we are right and others are wrong. Instead, Paul teaches us that living as disciples of Jesus means not trying to have our own way or make others agree with us. Following Jesus means accepting each other and the opinions we may have that differ from each other. This acceptance means more than just tolerating or putting up with others. As Paul uses the word, accepting others means accepting them with open arms, welcoming and embracing them, no matter how different we see things. Therefore, I preach to you this morning under this theme, the way to accept one another joyfully in Christ. There are 3 points we'll share together. At the first point, to avoid foolish judgment. At the second point, to seek faithful judgment. At third point, also last point, be mindful of a future judgment. Now the first point, to avoid foolish judgment. From verse 1, Paul begins with a command to welcome one who is weak in faith. The term, one who is weak in faith, refers not to the one who is weak in saving faith, but to one who cannot believe that he really has the freedom and is weak in this sense. The weak one is who clings to some old religious taboos and some outward patterns of behavior from previous religious experiences. It is this kind of believers that Paul instructs us to welcome them. We must remember that these were not Judaizers who took the ceremonial law of Moses as a basis for salvation and believed in salvation by the doing of the law. These people knew that salvation is obtained through faith in Christ, but they were only hanging on to some of the old external patterns. That's why Paul does not condemn them here, as he did in the Galatians and Colossians, where they kept the ceremonial law of Moses as a means of salvation. But they did not do so here, but were only holding on to some old traditions. They do not eat meat or only vegetables. According to the ritual law, they did not eat meat that may have been consecrated to pagan gods and were not slaughtered or prepared in the kosher way. People whose conscience are particularly scrupulous often go the extra miles to ensure that they have not violated God's will. If we should not eat a particular meat, the safest program is to eat no meat at all. On the other hand, later in the chapter, Paul ranked himself with the strong ones. The strong ones are those who fully understand what the Bible is and what it does not limit. For example, in these four issues, the strong person understands that Bible is not restrictive about what kind of food we can eat. The Christian has freedom. Everything is to be received with thanksgiving. For the word of God, the prayer sanctifies it. In chapter 10 of Acts, the Lord cleansed all things and said to Peter, "Don't you call unclean what I have cleansed." So the strong one is right. You can eat whatever food you like if it is not harmful to your body. Because we are no longer under the law of Moses, there's no dietary restrictions for us today. Therefore, even among believers, not all are at the same stage of spiritual maturity. And we must accept those who, although believers, are not as advanced in the things of God as others. But Paul's exhortation for the strong one who eat everything to accept our weaker brothers is accompanied by a qualification. But not to quarrel over opinions. This qualification requires us not to quarrel with our fellow believers over matters, issues that are clearly not clearly stated in the Bible. Of course, the emphasis of these verses is on the weak brother who is more easily offended by the practices of others. However, we need to understand that many people around us see things differently than we do. We need to be aware of this fact. In other words, not everyone will agree with your standards or mine, and that is okay. Therefore, in verse 3, Paul says that the strong one who eats meat should not despise the one who abstains, and the one who abstains should not pass judgment on the ones who eat. In this respect, they could all fulfill their conscience as they pleased. Paul says that because God accepted them. Paul's idea is that we should not drive the weaker brothers out of our fellowship, but not allow his imposed standard to dictate, impact our life. In other words, his standards should not be allowed to lead to division or disunity in the church. To avoid a division or disunity in our congregation on non-biblical issues, we need to accept those whose lifestyles may be different from ours, for God has accepted them. God's saving grace has nothing to do with eating meat or observing special days, and have nothing to do with being a vegetarian. Completely abstaining or not observing special days. God's grace also has nothing to do with the hot buttons in the 21st century churches, such as the consumption of alcoholic beverage, the ownership of a luxury goods, how many hymns we should have. Since God accepts people solely because of their faith in Jesus Christ, then we should do the same. In other words, who are we to reject those whom God accepts? If God accepts him, how can we reject him? Therefore, in verse 4, Paul asks, who are you to judge other men's servant? He stands or falls before his own master. In other words, whether he is accepted or rejected is determined by God, not by you. Then Paul confirms that he will be upheld by God, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Paul is telling us that this man is already accepted. If God has accepted this believer, then why should we reject him? However, we do like to play masters, do we? Even though a matter is not dealt with in Scripture, we think we know what is right. So we criticize those who feel differently. And sometimes we insist that their opinion will lead to their spiritual fall, as if we were God and knew everything. This does not mean that we should not confront erring believer living in disobedience to the clear command of Scripture. On the contrary, we will be remiss in our responsibility to our Lord if we did not confront them. But matters not addressed in Scripture are between them and the Lord. They belong to him. In this verse, Paul wants to emphasize to us that none of us is God. We did not save him. We did not sanctify him to persevere in the path of sanctification. We do not lead him, and he does not have an answer to us. So if his life is not an issue for God, why is it an issue for us? So no matter how you feel about what another believer does in his or her life, ultimately they are not responsible to you or me. Only God has the right to judge their actions, but you don't. So do not judge your brother, but accept it, accept him. And this leads us to the second point, to seek the faithful judgment. In the first four verses, Paul addressed the food and disallowed judging one another. But in verses 5 and 6, he turns to the positive and says that each one should be fully convinced in his mind when it comes to disputable issues. Being fully convinced means that after examining all the evidence and considering the various points of view on an issue, you have come to a firm conclusion in your own mind. It assumes an honest investigation and an open mind. Disputable issues here may have been refers to Jewish festivals. On the other hand, Paul may have been referring to the Sabbath. He doesn't actually tell us exactly, so we don't know. Some Christians say that some days are more sacred than others. But others say that all days are holy. Paul does not mention here which view is right one, but he tells us each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. So each of us should be convinced by what we think, then act accordingly. Today, some believers might say that Easter Sunday is the holiest day of the year. We should respect this view. It is a glorious thing to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And some might say that Christmas Day is the holiest day of the year. And we should respect this view as well. It's a glorious thing to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, our Lord. But others of us may say, yes, Easter Sunday is a day to remember our Lord Jesus Christ. Christmas Day is a day to remember the birth of Jesus. But so are the rest of 364 days of the year. We should respect the viewpoint as well. Each day can and should be a day of remembrance of the Lord. Which view is the right one? Paul doesn't even address this question. This is not his focus. Instead, he wants to emphasize this. Be sure for yourself of what you believe, and then act accordingly. You are to act according to what you think. Paul does not limit us to one day that is more special or more important than the others. Something are simply not clear. In those issues, you have to go with your conviction, your decisions about what you do solely on what you feel in your conscience. To make sure that we are to make right decisions, whatever your view is, we should do it to honor the Lord. In verse 6, Paul says, the one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who is in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. Paul's point here is that in every issue that arises in life, you need to ask yourself, is this something I can do to honor God? Does it honor God? Or does it honor him? Can I do this with a clear conscience? Does it even contain slightest hint of wrong or evil? Can I really say that this glorifies God? These are valid questions that should be used to determine what you allow or disallow in your lives. If the spirit of Scripture cannot be maintained in doing whatever you are thinking about, then it will be wrong for you to do it. Paul says in from verse 7 to 9, he says, for none of us lives to himself, and none of us die for himself. For if we die, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. He gives us why we should stop condemning each other and why we need to have our own convictions instead of imposing ours on others. His reason is this. Regardless whether we are weak Christian or a strong Christian, we don't live or die for ourselves. We are to live for Christ and to die for Christ. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, this should be the heart of every Christian. Paul is saying that we are not the masters of ourselves. We are not free to run our lives in the way we choose. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, our Master, and we are to do his will whether we live or die. And in verse 7 and 8, Paul provides an excellent summary of God's purpose for our lives. to live for our Lord Christ alone. It is not about us. It is not about whether we live or die. It is about our Lord Jesus Christ. We live for him and die for him. He is our life. Paul then continues in verse 9 that it is for this very purpose that Christ died and rose. What purpose? That he would be our Lord. He live and die. He was resurrected so that he could be our Lord. Notice how Paul emphasizes this point. It is not only God who is our Lord, but Christ who is also our Lord. Christ is Lord. Our attitude towards other believers must be governed by realizing that we live for God and belong to him, and Christ is the Lord. Therefore, it is not up to us, nor is it our right to declare what we do or do not do. We have to look to our Lord. Whenever we should say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then we are to apply this to our fellow believers as well. They belong to Christ and do not belong to you and do not belong to me. I'm not their master. Christ is their master. You nor I have the right and authority to impose laws on our fellow believers that God himself did not impose. Our Lord, our master, is in heaven, and only he has the right and authority to do this. Therefore, we need to step back and not demand that others follow our rules and our preferences. And this leads us to the last point, to be mindful of future judgment. Brothers and sisters, in verse 10, Paul returns to the same question in verse 4. But here his focus is on the one being judged as the brother. The question now is, why should not we judge him? The answer is because we will all stand before the stand of Christ. Just as in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, Paul declares, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. In the book of James, chapter 4, and in verse 11 and 12, we are also admonished, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges a brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your brothers? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, he says, judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounced, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. We have no chance to get enough information to judge your brother. You may have an opinion based on our limited information. Maybe our opinion is based on secondhand information. With a bit of information, we are not qualified to decide a person's guilt or innocence. As someone said, there is always one more fact in everyone's life that we do not know anything about. Therefore, Jesus says, judge not. Paul provided evidence of the following facts in verse 11. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It's a quotation from Isaiah chapter 45, verse 23, which says, "Be myself, I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance." It means that each of us will have to bow our knees in the judgment of God in the future. So when we judge others quickly, we play God's role, aren't we? So you are offending God by behaving this way. So then in verse 12, Paul says, each of us will give an account of himself to God. There will be a time to pay the bills. We will all have to come before him and accept his examinations of our work. But this has nothing to do with our salvation, but with the reward you will receive as a Christian servant. Whether we are weak or strong, we will all bow our knees before Christ and give him praise when we see him in all his glory. But of course, the judgment for us will take place in the context of the believer, weak or strong. The one who receives the saving grace by faith in Christ. At that time, the Christian's additional rewards will be granted. Therefore, don't worry about your fellow believers. They will give an account to God, but not you. What we need to do is to open our arm to receive each other. Remember, God accepts us. He can hold us up, and does. He is a sovereign over each of us. And ultimately, he is the only one who has the right to judge. Now, we are not talking about sin. We are talking about this preferential area, gray areas. And so, we want to accept each other. So many conflict in the church can arise over non-moral, non-essential issues. And if we open our lives and our hearts to love each other, they can be stopped. Let go of criticism. Let the Lord be the judge. Ideally, we should consider and accept each other. Brothers and sisters, are you ready to stand before God? When you stand before God, you will stand alone. You won't have to give account for your fellow believers, or him, or he, for you. But you will have plenty to account for, including this text that was preached to you today. You should avoid judging a fellow believers in matters that are not necessary, but you should not avoid fellowship with him or ignore him. Instead, you are to accept, love, and live in harmony with him. Will you do this? Will you show your love to your brothers, even if his view is different from yours? Will you pray the Lord to forgive you for your judgmental attitude towards the word of God today? Pray to the Lord and ask of his abundant love so that you may show it to your brother. Brothers and sisters, in dealing with the controversial gray areas in church, Paul teaches us with today's passage that we must keep the gospel and brotherly love at the center while trying to triage other issues. It requires wisdom, time, and great discernment. But the effort is worthwhile, because at the end of the day, despite all our differences, the church is most lovable covenant community when we can praise and glorify the triune God with one voice. Amen.